Good morning, everybody. First of all, I just want to welcome everyone to the Atlanta Church of Christ. Hope everybody's doing well this morning. And before we get started, I want to just lift up one of the brothers who's here, and he's been absent for a long time because of health issues, but because of the power of our God and the God of glory, the God who heals, Mr. Huntley is here with us today. Stand up, Mr. Huntley. All right. And Dr. Sterling, you should have stood up too, because I know behind every great man there's a great woman, all right? Well, anyway, everyone, my name is Burrell Pope, and I will be speaking today on faith. All right, this is something I'm excited about. I thank Steve and also the elders for giving me this opportunity to be able to speak this morning. But before I start off, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to be able to come and open up your word. You are an incredible and awesome God who loves unconditionally. And I pray that you will speak to me, and I pray that we will be inspired to live for you more. I ask that whatever might be hindering us right now from connecting, that we will put everything off and focus on you right now. Father, we are sinners, but thank you so much for Jesus for saving our poor, wretched souls. We love you, Heavenly Father, and we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Like I said earlier, everybody, it's great to be here, and it's great to be a disciple in God's kingdom. And today I want to talk about finding your faith. Now, I have to find that remote, y'all, and I have this new microphone on, so give me some grace. I feel like Bobby Brown up here, you know, from My Prerogative. I would bust a few moves, but I'm not going to do that right now, okay? So let's go ahead and get started. We're going to talk about somebody named Jephthah. How many of y'all ever heard of Jephthah? All right, that's good. Now, a lot of times when I tell people about Jephthah, the first thing they say, that vow that he made, they don't remember anything else except for that vow that he made before God. But what I'm going to talk about this morning, about his faith in God, I'm going to do a character study on the life of Jephthah. So y'all ready? So let's go ahead and get started. First of all, I'd like to give you some background before we move on. Israel was going through a time where they were getting ready to get invaded by a group of people called the Ammonites. And if we look at the book of Judges, this was the cycle of life for Israel. Israel serves the Lord. Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Israel is enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord. God raises up a judge, and Israel is delivered. This process goes over and over again. And it sounds like our life sometimes, doesn't it? You know what I'm saying? Before we were disciples, hey, we served the Lord. We fell down. Sometimes as disciples, we feel that way, but God loves us enough. So that's a little history on the book before we get started. So in Judges chapter 11, everyone turn there. Judges chapter 11, we're going to look at the first couple of verses first, and then we're going to move on through the Bible. Judges chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, and his father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. I love this passage right here because it starts off talking about Jephthah. And the first verse talks about how he was a mighty warrior. Now, when you see this first verse, you will automatically think that Jephthah probably came up on the right side of the tracks, that he grew up in a two-family household. You know, he was supported every single day. He made great grades in school. You know what I'm saying? He had it going on. But as we read this verse or this passage, we see that Jephthah had some things going on in his heart. First of all, through no process of his own, his mother was a prostitute. And his father was Gilead. And it says that when he was older, his brothers actually ran him away from the city because they did not want him to share in any of the inheritance by being the first son and one of the sons. They didn't want nothing to do with him. But Jephthah, what did he do? He left, and then he went to Tob, which was about 100, 150 miles away, and he set an example. I guess he was doing this thing where all of the people who were disfranchised, they wanted to hang out with him. So the first thing I want to talk about in finding your faith, you got to have a hearty heart. Now, what does hearty mean? Hardy means that you're persistent, that you're resolved, and that you get through different situations and you come out on top. That's what that word means. I love fish. I have a fish tank at home, probably about a 65-gallon tank. And when I go shopping for fish, I only ask for two things. First thing I ask, will this fish get along with my Jack Dempsey? Now, Jack Dempsey is a rough and it's aggressive fish. And the second thing is the fish hardy? Now, what does that mean when it comes to the fish world? A hardy fish means that that fish can survive even when you don't feed it for a couple of days, and that's what happens. It means that that fish can survive when you don't clean the water every month. I clean mine like every 6 months. Hey, they all living. A hardy fish means that fish will not fall into shock with a little girl going up there in the morning hitting the tank to see if they're up, all right? That's a hardy fish. You think about that, and you think about the character of Jephthah. Of all the things that he could have been, Jephthah could have been discouraged. He could have been downhearted because of his situation. He could have been at the point where he says, you know what? I don't want to live. This is too much. My own family is trying to give me up. But what did he do? He picked himself up. He had a heart of resolve to move forward. And see, I have a question this morning. Are you resolved in your situation or are you stuck in your situation? I don't know if you all can see that picture. That's somebody stuck. It's a wall. And oh, I'm sorry, I'm moving. I'm trying to get the light. That person is stuck. If you see everything around them, she can't get out, nowhere out. And sometimes when we don't deal with who we are, we can feel stuck in life. We get stuck from past experience when they don't go our way. Sometimes we get stuck because of failures or mistakes that we might make in our life. Sometimes we might get stuck because of guilt. Some of the wrong things that we've gotten into. And then what happens over time, even we deal with it, it can make us feel so insecure about moving on and moving forward in our life. And insecurities reign supreme. We get insecure about certain things and we feel sometimes we get an attitude with God. But we have to be like Jephthah, who had a feeling of resolve in his heart. Being stuck in the past is like walking forward with your back facing the front. You will always miss out on what's in front of you. Have you all ever felt like that before, where you just couldn't move on, where you were stuck? And you might be saying, well, Jephthah, at least he has something about him, but everybody in here has something about you. And everybody in here has a sad story. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're famous. I don't care if you're wearing Louis Vuitton every single day. You have things that have happened to you where you have to ask yourself, is it making me stuck or is I'm resolved and I'm moving forward? And seeing if we're stuck, that's not a good place. Because when we're stuck, just like this passage, this quote talks about, we'll be moving, but we can't see nothing that's in front of us. And then what happens, because we're moving backwards, and forward and we're facing backwards, we'll keep on reminiscing the past experiences that we've had. And I know for several years, when I was 8 years old, I remember being stuck. Because a lot of this stuff, it comes from my childhood, y'all. If you start digging, it just doesn't happen that second. Sometimes we have to go back. I remember growing up, my dad would call me trifling. Now, a lot of you all might not know what trifling is. I didn't know what it was at 8 years old. He's like, you just trifling. You a trifling boy. Why you so doggone trifling? Now, 9, 10, when I was about 11, I was watching an episode of Sanford and Son. And I heard Fred call his son Lamont trifling. He said, you trifling? And every time he called them trifling, it was when he did something stupid. Well, what he thought was stupid. So, being 11 or 12 years old, I equated what I saw on TV and what my father was saying to my own personality. And what happened, it made me feel super insecure. I was stuck. I remember when it came to trying out for certain teams, I didn't want to try out because I was so insecure about it. Even though I had some great ability at the time. And then if someone says one thing negative, it made me feel a certain type of way. And it's because I was stuck. And see, when you're stuck, you can't see the things that God has in store for you. You only see the here and now. You only see what's in front of you. And I remember it took a long time for me to get through that phase. It took me going to, you know, high school, and around the senior year, I started to get out of my stuckness, if that's a word, okay? I stopped being stuck. But when I went to college, I went to the other extreme. I said, I don't care about what people say. I'm just going to be whatever I want to be. But deep down, those same insecurities were there. Because even though I was laughing, even though I was talking to everybody, having a good time, but those same insecurities from years ago were still there. And it wasn't until I realized that with God, I am not what happened to me. I am who I choose to become. And when I started studying the Bible, that's when things started to change for me, because I understood that no matter what my father said, I had a heavenly father who considered me as his son. I had a heavenly father who said, you know what, Burrell, you might be downhearted, but you know what, I will pick you up and make you my own. And see, those are the things that move me forward. Instead of being stuck, I started to be resolved. And today you got to ask yourself, where are you at? Do you really believe this quote right here? Or are you still living in the past? And I know for me sometimes, I can go there, but I got to constantly remember that it's all about my relationship with God. And I believe that's what Jephthah had to do. So the first thing that we talked about is we got to have a hearty heart. And then the next thing that I want to talk about is we have to be engaged. So Jephthah goes off. Okay, Jephthah goes off. He goes off to Tob. He's living his life. He's doing well. But then in verse 4, like I said, the Ammonites wanted to invade the country. So sometimes later when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come and fight with, you know, fight the Ammonites, and you'll be head over all who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back and fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him the head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. The second thing, in order to find our faith, we got to be engaged to what's going on around us. I love this passage because the people, they went to Tob, and I guess they had heard about the tremendous reputation that Jephthah had. Jephthah was a warrior. He was setting the example. He was doing great things. So Israel needed a leader to lead them. So they went to the one who they had sent away. They went to the one who he said, wow, we sent them away, but they went and said, hey, can you come lead us? Being engaged, Jephthah, he did not fall for their tricks. He said, look, now what if I start to lead the people and then we have victory? Who to say that you won't kick me out again? Using wisdom. And then they said, well, you know, we want you to come. We want you to come. And he said, look, we need to confirm this. We all need to be on the same page. And then he got confirmation from the Lord at Mizpah. And then Jephthah moved forward. The second thing, in order to find our faith, we got to be engaged. So oftentimes, in this situation, someone would have probably been excited that his people came back to try to help him. They had kicked him out, but now all of a sudden they wanted him back. Anybody else would have been ecstatic. I would have been overwhelmed. Hey, they want me back to come into the city. But see, Jephthah, he wasn't going down that road. Jephthah said, hold up. First of all, what is this? Because you might kick me out again. And then I need to get confirmation from the Lord that everybody's on the same page. He was engaged to what was going on. See, one thing I realized that a lot of times when we go through different things, Satan can tempt us with certain things. I call it the rope-a-dope. And what the rope-a-dope is, a rope-a-dope was a tactic that a lot of fighters used, and Muhammad Ali made it famous when he fought the Rumble in the Jungle, against George Foreman. Now, what happened? George Foreman was a bigger boxer. He was younger and he was stronger. I mean, if you see pictures of George Foreman, he was like a bodybuilder in the 60s. I mean, he was a big guy. And Muhammad Ali, though, he was smarter. He was engaged to what was going on. And what happened when they went to the boxing ring? Muhammad Ali, before the fight, he actually trained for this. He would let his sparring partners beat up his body because he knew what the big outcome was going to be when he fought George Foreman. He went into the boxing ring, and the goal of the rope-a-dope, you confuse the boxer. The boxer was looking at the temporary knockout as opposed to enduring for the long-term run. So Muhammad Ali was boxing, and second round, he went up against the ropes, and the crowd was like, hey, look, man, Muhammad Ali's getting tore up. Foreman was just going at him, pam, 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 right, left, right, left, all that kind of stuff, right, left. He was beating him down. But in the eighth round, the tables turned. And Muhammad Ali, because of the endurance that Muhammad Ali had and George Foreman, all his stuff was gone. You know, he was breathless. Muhammad Ali ended up catching him with a right cross and knocked him out. And you all probably seen this picture right here. But he was engaged. See, Muhammad Ali understood the big picture, and George Foreman only understood the time and the instant, that instant gratification. Because he was just pounding away. It's like his focus was off. And that was the goal of the rope-a-dope. And sometimes Satan tries to rope-a-dope with us. When we get in situations where we're tempted to do something, how often do we just say we look for that instant gratification, that instant knockout, as compared to the long-term vision? See, the vision that we have, everybody, is one day we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be able to work with God. We're going to be able to celebrate and glorify with the Lamb that was slain. That's the ultimate goal. But so oftentimes we fall for the okey-doke when Satan put these temporary things in our way and we fall for it. Just think when we're tempted, if we just took a second out to kind of step outside the situation and say, is this going according to God or is it going according to Satan? Or I say the devil, Beelzebub, whatever you want to use. If you just took a second out when you faced with temptation, let's say if you see a woman walking down the street in something just, you know, tight and lewd, I mean, and everything in your heart, man, you want to look to the right, look to the left, or look at her. But let's say if you just said, you know what, if I make this decision to look at this woman, guess what's going to happen later? If I look, I might fall into lust. And then if I fall into lust, that thought is going to keep on regonging in my mind. So even if with my family, with my wife, whatever, man, I might have those thoughts coming in. And then if I keep falling, I might start doing something else just from that one decision. Just think if we were that capable when we're tempted, when Satan tries that okey-doke on us. Just think if you're tempted to lie. If your boss said, hey, was this report turned in? Now, you might say, if it's not done, you might say, everything going in your mind, you might want to lie. But let's say if you said yes, and you didn't have that report done. And one thing about lying, you got to keep lying to cover up lies. Have y'all ever been there? I remember I lied about something. Then I'm lying about this. Then I'm lying about that. Even when I wanted to tell the truth, I didn't know that it was the truth because I had lied so much. Have you ever been there? Because you got to keep covering up. But we cannot fall for the okey-doke. We got to make sure that we're not caught up just on monetary benefits as opposed to the big vision. Moving on, the next thing that we have to do in order to find our faith is like we have to remember God. We have to remember God. Now, the king of the Ammonites has sent, I'll get you caught up, the king of the Ammonites has sent a message to Jephthah, give us our land, give us our land, or we're going to attack you. Now, one thing I love about Jephthah, it says in verse 12, said, then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, what do you have against me that you have attacked my country? The king of the Ammonites answered, Jephthah's messengers, when Israel came out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peacefully. Now this is Jephthah. Now since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven out the Ammonites before his people Israel, what right you to take it over? Will you not take what your God Shemesh gives you Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. Are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever quarrel with Israel or fight with them? For 300 years, Israel occupied the Heshan, Orah, and surrounding settlements and all the towns along the Arnon. Why didn't you retake them during that time? I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah had sent. Now, we said in order to find faith, we got to have a hearty heart. We have to be engaged. And the third thing, we have to remember God. Looking at this story, we understand that the king of Ammon had sent a messenger to Jephthah saying, look, give us back this land or we're going to wage war on you. Now, I want you to look at how Jephthah responded. The first thing that Jephthah did, what did he talk about? He went and focused on God. Jephthah didn't talk about how bad he was. Jephthah didn't talk about, you know, I'm a mighty man. You know, I got a reputation. Don't mess with me. He didn't say, I'm the J to the E to the P to the H to the A to the A. You don't want none of me. He didn't say none of that. He didn't say any of those things, did he? He kept the focus on God Almighty. And see, so oftentimes when we tend to take the focus on ourselves or put the focus on ourselves, that's when we go downhill. Because sometimes we've been in situations where instead of trusting God, instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to put the pressure on God when I'm in a situation when someone wrongs me, what first thing that we want to do is wrong them. If someone says something negative about us, we want to say something negative about them. Even though that's not God's will, but those are the emotions that just takes over because we're human. But see, Jephthah, in this situation, when he had the right to say something, he was ordained by God. He was God's chosen leader at that time, but he kept the focus on God Almighty. Amen. That's good. Come on, bro. And when we keep the focus on God, great things happen. When we don't keep the focus on God, bad things happen. I remember about 16 years ago, I was going through a time. And I remember it was a time where I felt like I just stopped remembering God's goodness. I would go out on prayer walks and I felt like my prayers would go up to the ceiling and come right back down. How many of y'all have been there before? When you feel like you're going through the motions, you're trying, you're not giving up, but you're praying, but you feel like the prayers are hitting the wall and coming right back down. And mine came to a head when one day I was on a prayer walk. Now, take in mind, I always had, that's something my mother always instilled is a faith, faith, faith. Believe in God, that's one thing that she always did. If she was here, she would tell a story about how she gave me to God when I was like 2 days old and lifted me up like on roots. This is Pope, Burrell Pope, you know, gave me to God. I mean, seriously, it's a true story. So that's something I always had was faith. Even if things weren't going well, I still always believed God's going to work this thing out. But during that time, I remember walking in my neighborhood, and it was toward the evening, looking up at the sky, asking myself, God, are you really there? Now, I know I see the stars in the sky, but did they come from just a Big Bang theory? Do you really work in people's lives? But all of these things were going through my head. And I said, you know what? That's not good right there. And I remember the next day, I don't even think I told my wife I was going somewhere. I got in my car and I drove to Chattanooga. I said I was going to have me a mountaintop experience in the mountain of Chattanooga. Got in the car early in the morning. I left about 3 o'clock, got to Chattanooga at 6, and it was still dark. So that mountaintop experience turned into a parking lot experience, all right? Because I wasn't going up in the mountains of black men in the mountains of Chattanooga when it's dark. No, that wasn't happening right there, okay? So what I did, I found a parking lot. I sat in that parking lot all the afternoon from about 6 to 12, 6 to 2, praying, reading my Bible, and just remembering how good God is to me. And I remember I shed tears, and I remember I didn't have a pillow or anything. I was just on some hard concrete, but I had to just make it happen. And I learned something that day. I learned is that in order to remember God, sometimes you could read your Bible and pray, but you got to make sure that you're connecting. You got to make sure that you're connecting. You can't just go through the motions. You got to make sure that you're connecting with God. And I felt like at that point in time, that yoke was broken and I felt a lot better. And sometimes, but it took me a while to get to that point because I didn't really want to be open. I really didn't want to talk about it. But then as I read the Bible, because all men in the Bible struggle with the same thing. I think about David in Psalm 73. You can read it on your own time. But in Psalm 73, David had the same kind of thoughts. David was envying the world. He said, look at the world, man. It seemed like the people who don't serve you, they do good. They don't have bills. They're living life. But it says until he went into the house of the Lord, that's when everything came back. And then in order to remember God, you just need to think about the things that God has done in your life. I want everybody to just take a second to think about the great things where you know that it's when God came and shone out in your life, where it wasn't because of a situation or a circumstance. Maybe you were down and you needed money to pay your rent and somebody called and said, look, I owed you $25. You want that $25? Yes, I need that $25 to pay my rent. It might have been a time where your child had a high temperature and you got on your knees and you started praying to God, God, help my son and my daughter get well. And that temperature went down within a few hours. It might have been something small as a parking space. You know, God, just let me park close. I don't feel like walking today. And that car moved out and you pulled in. You know, and some of your brothers, you don't have to think long. You just look right next to you because that's faith that the woman that you have right now, God worked in that way. So we got to think that way, guys. And you got to remember God. Remember all the things that God has done in your life. Remember the power of God. Remember the prayers that he answered when you thought nobody else would answer. Or then just remember how God protected you from situations where you might have thought it was good, but it was bad, but you didn't realize it was bad until you were on the other side where you say, God, thank you so much for saving me from that situation. You got to remember God. The last thing that I want to talk about, you got to have a hearty heart. You got to be engaged. You got to remember God. And the last thing, you got to overcome emotions in order to find your faith. Overcome emotions. Verse 29. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hand, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice this as a burnt offering. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter? Dancing with the sound of the tambourines or timbrels, she was the only child except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I'm devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. In order to find your faith, you have to overcome your emotions. Jephthah was in a situation where God had already given him victory. He was in a situation where God had already told him that he was the man, that he was anointed to go and destroy the Ammonites. But in the haste of battle, in the haste of what was going on, Jephthah made this irrational vow that whoever comes out of my house, I will sacrifice him or her to the Lord. And you can only imagine how he felt when he looked up and saw his only daughter, his baby girl. He might have thought it was going to be his brother-in-law, maybe one of his brothers, you know, might his mother-in-law, you know what I mean, when he made that vow. But he looked up and he saw his only daughter coming out. And I only imagine how he probably felt. And I'll ask myself, why would Jephthah make a vow like that? One thing I realize is that sometimes your environment can mess you up. You got to remember that the Israelites were in a culture with the Moabites, the Ammonites, and everybody else. And this is one of the Ammonites' little gods, Moloch. Now, Moloch, one of the provisions for serving Moloch is that they offered infant and baby sacrifices. So this was this is a picture with a baby in his hand. I don't know if you all can see that. But I wonder, is this the reason why Jephthah made this sacrifice, made this vow? is because he understood that, hey, I'm not going to worship Molech. I know that's a wrong, bad God. That's a false God. But I'm going to make this sacrifice to God, pretty much the same way that they did. See, sometimes we have to understand that we cannot allow emotions to control us in situations. I love this quote right here. It says, feelings are like waves. You cannot stop them from coming, but you can decide which ones to surf. And one sister said it the best. She said, you know what? When it comes to feelings, I might feel a lot of feelings every single day. I feel hatred. I feel bitterness. I feel remorse. I feel sadness. But I make that decision every single day to choose which way I'm going to go. See, sometimes when we base everything on feelings instead of wisdom, it sets us up for failure, guys. And I know some people here are studying the Bible right now. You're probably seeing some things in the Bible that you probably haven't seen or you might have been challenged on. But you got to understand, is it the wisdom of God or the wisdom of yourself? And we have to make sure that we let the wisdom of God lead us instead of the wisdom of ourselves. Because I want you to think about how many of you, including myself, have made decisions based on feelings. When we're upset, we might have said something to our spouse that wasn't right because we felt that way. Or we might have said something to our parents that now we regret, but we said them because we felt that way. But we can allow feelings to lead us as opposed to wisdom. And I remember when I was studying the Bible, I saw some things that I had never saw before, and my life was challenged. So you might be here today studying the Bible, and your life is being challenged in a way that you hadn't been challenged before. You're looking at about maybe, you know, things that are inappropriate when it comes to your relationship with God. And I remember seeing those things about sexual morality I was involved in. I had to stop. Lying, I had to stop. You know, I didn't really do drugs. I thought I was better than everybody because I didn't get drunk, but I was in all kind of other sin. Isn't that funny how the mind makes us work? But all of those things, guys, I had to make a decision to change and to be a disciple. So if you're studying the Bible, you got to think about that. And even if you're a disciple, you got to watch how you react around outsiders. You got to watch how you react in all situations. Because one thing I realized that the world is looking at you. People are looking at you. You don't even know that they're looking at you. On my job the other day, somebody came to me. They called me pastor at work. They called me pastor because I'm always smiling. Because they asked me, how you doing? I say, I'm upright. I'm doing great. My wife doing good. My daughter doing good. I'm doing well. And somebody came to me and said, why are you always smiling? I said, you know what? I'm smiling because I'm happy. I have a relationship with God and I'm here. And I'm able to share the good news to anybody that I come across. And they were like, wow. But I realize that the world watches what you do. That's right. They can't understand it, but they're watching what you do. So my thing is this. As disciples, we got to make sure that we allow ourselves to make sure that we're using wisdom rather than our feelings. And then also remember that every decision that you make has some type of consequence, either a good consequence or a bad consequence. Now, to close out, Jephthah, he lived a life, and he was a hero in my eyes. He's in a Hero Hall of Fame. He had a hearty heart. He was engaged in the situation. And also, Jephthah remembered God, and also, he overcame emotions. And one thing about us, that God has given us his Holy Spirit for all of us to be heroes. No matter where you are, no matter what place you might be right now, you got to understand that with God, you can do all things. You got to understand that with God, nothing is impossible for you. And at this time, I want to read a little poem that I wrote. Y'all might know about this. There's a hero. Everybody, you got to look inside your heart because you are a hero. Don't be afraid of what you are. You might be down. You might be feeling sad. Don't be afraid. God is the answer. Got to reach into our soul. God will melt away your sorrows, everybody, because you are a hero. Hey, guys, have a great day.
And come after that, what an amazing sermon. What a great way to end it, talking about finding our faith. I pray so much all of us have been encouraged and really have found something that resonates with us and touches us, that moves us to motivate us to grow closer to God. So thank you so much. Appreciate it.